afternoon. That's the great thing about this kind of thing. I get to sit down and pick his brain and confirm with him the blessings of God. So, Israel, God bless you.
Thank you, Pastor Steve. So if my brain is mush tonight, you'll know why. He's been picking it all afternoon. You know, just because I'm a pastor doesn't mean I always have the most spiritual thoughts pop into my head. And he asked what we were thankful for after that first song. I know that I should have had something wonderful come to my mind, but the thing I was thankful for is that I got into some poison ivy about a week and a half ago, and they gave me this steroid to put on me, you know, to help the rash go away. And I couldn't find that before I came here tonight. So what I was thankful for is that I could find the calamine lotion I brought, because otherwise I'd be up here itching instead of preaching. So it is good to be here. It's good to see you guys, to get to meet some of the family of God in North Dakota. I've never been to North Dakota before, and it was neat flying in. I came into Jamestown this afternoon and just looking out and seeing farmland stretching forever. And you look down, you see a plot. See the different colors of the crops, and then you see about 8 or 9 buildings close together, and you realize the little ones are the house, and the rest are the farms and the outbuildings, and just a different place, a different experience, and it's a joy to be here with you guys. We are going to talk about being thankful this weekend and how to become a thankful people, but I want to tell you a story first of a little boy. About this young man's age, how old are you?
12.
12, okay. He was about your age, and he was sitting a little bit closer. Is this grandma or a friend of yours, mom? Okay. So he was sitting kind of close to his mom, and they're listening to the pastor preach in church, and he whispers to her during the service, he says, "I know what I want to be when I grow up." She says, "Really? What do you want to be?" "I want to be a pastor." She says, "That's wonderful." She's really excited. "Why do you want to be a pastor?" "Well, I just figured if I've got to come here every week, I'd rather be the one that gets up and yells instead of the one that has to sit and be quiet." That is not the reason I decided to become a pastor. It's a good reason as far as those kind of reasons go. But I want you to understand that the reason that I'm a pastor, the reason that I'm here tonight, is because God chose to interrupt my life and my plans. I had no intention of being a pastor. He chose to call me to that. By his grace, he has given me the opportunity to be a representative of his gospel, of his word. And I'm here this weekend not just to meet you in fellowship with you and have a good time and go through some church services. I am here to share with you the message that the Lord laid on my heart. And so as we prepare for that, let's go to the Lord in prayer and then get into discovering how to become a thankful people. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love for us. We thank you presence here among us and the promise of your spirit being at work with us. We ask that the work and the power of your spirit be manifest tonight, that as we hear and open our hearts and our ears, that you would speak directly to us. Lord, I ask that you would speak through me in a powerful way to each one that's here, that as you've been preparing each heart, that you would minister directly to each of us in our area of need, in the area that you desire for us to grow and change and come to a closer relationship with you. We ask that you would do that in a powerful way, that our time here tonight would be life-changing, transformative, that we would become a people with the heart of thanksgiving. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It is that time of year when it's harvest and thoughts start to turn towards the Thanksgiving holiday, and people are talking about what they're thankful for, and they're counting their blessings. But why be thankful? I mean, you read the newspapers, you watch the news, I get my news on the internet, and I open up Yahoo to go to my email, and there's just the top headlines, and the war, and their famine, and their crime, and we live in a world that's just marred by tragedy and trauma. Why be thankful in the midst of all that? What are we thankful? There's an incredible verse, 1 Thessalonians 5. Turn with me there, 1 Thessalonians 5. This is one of those verses that's really easy to read and memorize and get excited about, but it's really tough to live. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, Paul is closing his letter to the Thessalonians, and he's kind of throwing in everything. without ceasing. And he gets to verse 18 of 1 Thessalonians 5, and he says, in everything, give thanks. And look at the reason why. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And to some extent, the answer is that simple. Why should we be thankful? Why should we give thanks? Because that's God's will for us in Jesus Christ. We're going to go deeper than that, but that should be enough for us to start with. But it brings up this question in my mind. Well, what does that mean it's God's will? You know, God, it talks about God's will in Scripture. There's things that God wills to happen, that He makes them happen. For instance, when Jesus came to the earth and lived the life that He lived and died the death that He died and rose from the grave, that was something that God had willed and determined, and nothing that anyone did could prevent that from happening. Amen? Now, we're going to have to agree on something here. In Kansas City, if I say something that's true, they say amen. If I say something that's not true, they yell at me to go home. I'm going to need you to talk to me here. Otherwise, I'll fall asleep, and then you'll fall asleep, and things are going to get ugly. So, there you go. You're getting better. There are things that God wills that He's going to make happen. And He will override human choice and decisions and the events and the schemes of mankind to do what He desires to do. There's some things He's going to do like that. But then there's this other element of God's will that are His desires. The things that God wants because of who He is and what He cares about. But He's not going to force it. We think of a passage like in Peter's letter where he mentions that it's God's will that no one should perish, but that all should come to have eternal life. But what's the reality? That because God has given man a choice to respond to His grace or to reject it, many, many people will not come to repentance. Many people will not have eternal life. And so there's an example of something that God wants. God wills it. He desires it. But it's not going to happen because He's given man a will and man has rejected the desire that God has. This verse here in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is not one of those elements of God's will that He's going to force us to do. God's not going to make you and I be thankful in everything. That's something He desires for us. And you and I are called to respond to that desire. God's will, you know, we hear people talk a lot about God's will. People want to know, well, what's God's will for my life? And what does God want me to do? And where does God want me to live? And what job does He want me to have? And who does He want me to marry? And people are searching. Christians are searching, what is God's will for my life? And in Scripture, we see kind of two different elements of God's will. That there's His will that He reveals to us, a general will for all of us. You know, that there are certain things He wants all of us to do, or certain things He wants all of us to be. I think of the Scripture that says, this is the will of God, your sanctification. It's God's will that all of us would be sanctified, that we'd be made holy, that we'd be made righteous through a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's God's will in Micah 6:8, that passage we're so familiar with. He has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you. What? To do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. These are just a couple examples of how God has revealed His will. It's a general will for all of us. There's things that He wants everyone to do. But then there's those things that He wants specific people to do. That His will for me is different than His will for you, His will for you, His will for you. That He has things He wants us to do individually, specifically. That's His expressed will, the will that He expresses to us when we're in relationship with Him. And I'm convinced that the only way that we will get in tune with God and have an understanding and come to a place where He expresses His will for us personally is when we respond to His revelation of His will and we begin to walk in the will of God in the ways that He has already shown us in Scripture. And so if I desire to know what does God want for my life, what does God want me personally to do, not just as a Christian, but me, Israel Steinmetz, what should I be doing? The way that I can come to a point where I can hear that and know that and receive that from God is by walking in the steps of the will that He has already revealed in Scripture. And one of the things that He says directly is His will for everyone is that we would give thanks in everything. But why? My 4 years old, she started playing the why game with me. Why is this, Daddy? And I tell her. Well, why is that? And I tell her. Well, why is that? I tell her. Eventually, I have to make a decision. How long do I want to play this game? There's different layers of why. And we know that God wants us to be thankful because it's His will for us. But why is that His will for us? Why does He desire our thanksgiving? Why does God care if we're thankful? What difference does it make? Why is thanksgiving a part of the Christian life? What is the connection there? Why should we be thankful? I think we start to see the answer in 1 Peter 2, verse 5. So turn with me there. 1 Peter 2, verse 5. Peter writes this. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So the picture that Peter's painting here is that you and I are like living stones, and God is taking us and He's putting us in and making a building out of us. And that we are not just a building that's being built, but we're also a building that's alive and we're growing. And that the purpose for us growing, the purpose for us being built up, is so that we can do what? Offer spiritual sacrifices. That's an interesting idea. I thought the sacrificial system was done and gone, right? That's Leviticus. That's thousands of years ago. Jesus fulfilled the sacrifices on the cross, right? Well, He fulfilled the physical sacrifices. But you and I are called to offer spiritual sacrifices. That is, things that are not animals, goats and bulls and cattle and things that never could take away sin. It tells us in Hebrews 10, it's impossible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. Those things were just a reminder of sin. Only the blood of Christ could provide actual remission for sin. And so it's not those physical sacrifices for the reminder of sin. No, these are spiritual sacrifices that God desired not to take away our sins. Only the blood of Christ could do that. God desires these things because it's His will for us that we would offer spiritual sacrifices. And we're not going to get into these, but I just thought I'd share a list with you, and you can write the passages down. We won't go to each of these passages, but these are just a sampling of some of the spiritual sacrifices that the Bible mentions that we're called to offer. In Philippians 4:18, Paul thanks the Philippian church that time and again they've sent their resources to him, whether it was money or other forms of support. And that this was a sweet-smelling aroma, a sacrifice that was pleasing to God. Do you realize that when you take that money and you put it in the offering plate, that if that's a sacrifice to the Lord that you're making, that that's a sweet-smelling aroma to God? That that pleases Him more than any lamb or goat or bull ever did? That that is what He desires. That's part of His will for you, is that you would offer up your finances, offer up your wealth and your resources to Him. It's a spiritual sacrifice. It's not just a habit you get in on Sabbath morning. Prayer and lifting up of our hands. Think of that. That God receives our prayer, the lifting up of our hands, as a sacrifice. You know, it takes humility to pray to a God you can't see. It takes humility to raise your hands in public without shame. It takes sacrifice. Sacrifice is, what's sacrifice? It's something that costs, right? It's something that it's hard to do. It hurts a little bit. I think of David, who made that incredible statement, I refuse to offer a sacrifice that costs me nothing. And when we think about spiritual sacrifices, when we give our money, are we giving just what's comfortable to give? Or are we giving like the widow did with her last mite? You know, there was a lot of other people there that were giving more in terms of just money. And Jesus says, well, that widow gave more than the rest of them. Not because it was more in quantity, but because they gave from their surplus, and she gave from out of her need. A sacrifice is something we give from out of our need, out of our want, out of our faith and our dependence on God. But God, I'm giving you the last and the best of what I have because I trust you to provide. Whether that's money or other resources, whether that's our prayer. Man, there's times when we don't want to pray, right? Am I the only one that gets discouraged or frustrated and disillusioned and confused and doesn't want to pray sometimes? Am I the only one that feels distant and cut off from God? You're not saying no, so I'm trying to assume yes. Do You ever get that way? Is prayer ever a sacrifice? Sharing. Hebrews 13:16 mentions that the sharing of the sacrifice is well-pleasing to God. Sharing is such a great antidote to greed. We could go deep into all these, but we need to get down to the bottom of the list. Doing good is another one that is well-pleasing to God. Faith is a sacrifice, talked about in Philippians 2. Our bodies, our lives, that passage in Romans 12, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is your reasonable service or active worship. Our very bodies, our lives. In 2 Timothy 4:6, Paul talks about how his life is coming to an end. He's already being poured out like a drink offering. Paul looked at his entire life as a sacrifice to God. Joyful praises in Psalm 27. And finally, we've got a couple of scriptures here about the fact that thanksgiving is a sacrifice that we make to God. Go with me to Psalm 50, verse 14. We'll see a couple of these passages where thanksgiving is spoken of as a sacrifice to God. Psalm 50, verse 14 says this: offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Offer it to Him. Give it to God. Recognize that as you're giving it to God, He's receiving it as a sacrifice, as an offering, as a sweet-smelling aroma. In Psalm 107:22, it says this. Psalm 107:22, it says, let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. Well, that's all well and good. Why should we be thankful? Well, because God says so. God tells us to be thankful. Why? Okay, but why does He tell us to be thankful? Well, because it's His will for us. He desires that for us. Okay, but why does He desire it for us? Well, because He wants spiritual sacrifices. But why does He want spiritual sacrifices? Back to that why game that my daughter likes to play. Why, God? Why do you want these spiritual sacrifices? Why is it your will that we would be thankful people? Is God's will something that's just arbitrary, that it just gets random, that God wants this or He wants that, and there's no rhyme or reason to it? No. God's will is connected to His person. It's connected to who He is, to His character. You know, every command in Scripture, everything that God tells us to do, every instruction or command could be called a precept. But behind every precept is a principle. There's something bigger than that. You know, when God told the children of Israel, you know, when they built their roof, to put a railing around the roof, do you think He was just concerned with building codes? No. It's because back then the roof was this flat area that was cool in the evening and was a great place for entertaining guests, and people would go up on the roof, and if you were up on the roof, it was dangerous unless there was a railing around it. And so you built a railing on your roof to protect your family and your neighbors. It was a way of demonstrating love for your neighbor and concern for your guests, to put a railing around your house. That's the principle behind that precept. But there's something beyond the principle. There's the person of God and His character, who He is, what He's about, what He loves and what He hates, what He desires and what He wishes would never happen again. God's will is about who He is. It's about accomplishing His glory. And that's something that it's kind of hard to get it through our heads sometimes, how worthy of honor, how worthy of glory, how amazing our God is. That if He asked us to do something and the only purpose was for Him to be glorified by it, that would be enough reason for us to do it. He is that worthy of honor. He's that worthy of glory. God can command us to do things simply so that He can receive credit. Simply so that He can receive praise and adoration. He's created beings, from what we can read in Scripture and see particularly in the book of Revelation, He's created beings who all they do, day and night, forever and ever, is fall down and worship Him and say, holy and worthy and worthy to receive honor and glory and power and might. Can you imagine being created, and the sole purpose, day and night, over and over, is to fall down and worship God. If we just looked at God from a human perspective, we'd think, wow,
it's a pretty big ego to create.
To create beings just to compliment you all the time. To command human beings to do things strictly so that you can be glorified. But here's the thing. If a person did that, if I arranged things and if I ordered my kids to do something strictly so I could be praised and honored, that'd be prideful, right? That'd be conceited. That'd be selfish ambition. But God is not capable of pride or conceit or selfish ambition. You know why? Because each of those things have to do with thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to. Pride and conceit are about seeing ourselves better than reality. And God is so good and so perfect and so holy and so majestic that it is impossible for him to conceive of himself better than he is. Take a second and think about that. God is too good. He is too amazing. He's too worthy of honor and praise and thanksgiving for him to think of himself as being worthy of more than he truly is. If we existed solely for the glory of God, there'd be no problem with that. He's worthy of it. And part of his will is that he would be glorified. But the other part of his will is that you and I would enjoy abundant life. That you and I would live lives that are full and lives that are satisfying, lives that are blessed. Jesus said that he came to give life and to give it more abundantly. God's law is not a burden to us when we're filled with the righteousness of God. Why would it be burdensome not to kill each other? Why would it be burdensome not to steal from one another? These things aren't burdensome. These things give life and they give hope and they give peace and they give us something the world can't give us. Look around at the world. Look at any problem that you can see in the world. And what's it traced back to? Sin. Being outside the will of God. Disobeying God's command. Because God's commands, if we would follow them, if we would seek them out and obey them, they would not only bring honor and glory and obedience to God, but they would bring peace and joy and fullness to our lives. That is what God's will is about. That is why God wants us to be thankful people, because it brings glory to him and it brings abundance to our lives. I made my connection in the Twin Cities. A man named John Piper, the pastor of the church there, you may have heard of John Piper, some of his teaching. He pastors a good-sized church there and has a ministry called Desiring God. He's written some books that God would like, Desiring God. He talks a lot about the glory of God. He's got an incredible quote. He says that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. And we are most satisfied in him when he's most glorified in us. See, these two facets of God's will, that God would be glorified and recognized for who he is and honored for who he is, and that we would live an abundant life, they're not separate. They're connected. Because when you and I recognize and honor and glorify God for who he is and bring him the thanksgiving and the praise that he deserves, that gives us an abundant life. And when we live an abundant life, it brings us to a place where we want to honor and glorify God. But how does that work? How does being thankful lead to an abundant life? We can see pretty easily how being thankful would bring glory and honor to God, because we're giving God the credit for what's happened. We're saying, thank you, God, that you've done this. Thank you that you've provided this. Thank you that you've saved me from this or that. And we'll talk later in the week about specific things that call us to a place of gratitude to God. But that's easy to understand, how that glorifies God. But how does being thankful bring us abundant life? How does being thankful transform us? It transforms us by the way that it mentions there in Romans 12:2, we're transformed by what? By the renewing of our mind. Thanksgiving, the process of sacrificing ourselves bringing thanksgiving to God, bringing gratitude to God, particularly when it's difficult, particularly when it requires something of us. That transforms our mind, it transforms our thinking. It transports us from an earthly perspective to a heavenly perspective. See, here's what gratitude does. Here's what thanksgiving does. When I'm living my life, I'm going through, if I live on an earthly, carnal level, the tendency of my flesh, if I forget about God and I forget about what He's doing and His activity in my life and how He's working and what's going on, if I just live on that level of daily life, just get up and go to work and be with my family and deal with this and watch my sports and do this and do that, if I get in that mode, cynicism starts to set in. I get grumpy. I get frustrated and I get irritable. Am I the only one? How many of you have ever gotten irritable? An irritable bunch, actually. Pastor Steve warned me you were a bunch of old, irritable, German fighters, hard-headed, stubborn folks. I'm getting the picture here. You all just confess to being irritable. You ever get angry and frustrated? You ever get mad? You know why? Because we get caught up in this life. We get caught up in circumstances and frustrations and just traffic. Well, you guys don't get caught up in traffic. I get caught up in traffic. I don't know. I probably shouldn't guess. I mean, get frustrated by a broken tractor. I'm going to get in trouble with whatever frustrates you guys, I'll tell you what. It's on this level. But when we look beyond this level, when we look with spiritual eyes, when we ask God for that understanding that Paul asked for the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 1, that the eyes of their heart would be open, that they would have wisdom and revelation and understanding. That is, that they see beyond just the physical, that they see through that physical into the spiritual realm. When we see that, when we see God's activity in our lives and in the lives of the people around us, and we see how He's changing us and He's transforming us into the image of His Son, and He's sanctifying us, and He's providing for us, and He's watching over us, and He's at work in us and through us and around us. When we look at that, that calls us to be thankful. It reminds me of Elijah and his servant. Have you guys read this story? Elijah and his servant are asleep in a tent, and Elijah has been helping out the king of Israel to know when the Syrians are attacking, and it's getting really frustrating for the king of Syria because every time he tries to attack the Israelites, they know he's coming and they ambush him, and he thinks he's got a spy, and so he gets all his generals together and he says, you know, who's against me? Who's the spy for the Israelites? And they say, none of us are against you. There's this guy in Israel that might as well be sleeping in the same room as you because he's telling the king of Israel everything you're going to do before you do it. So the king of Syria says, okay, I'm going to go get that guy. I'm going to kill him. So he sends his whole army out to get this one guy. And this one guy is sleeping in a tent with his servant. And they're asleep in the tent, and the Syrian army encircles around them. They're in a valley. The Syrian army encircles around them on the mountain. You remember this? And the servant wakes up first. He's hungry. Oh, heads out of his tent for his morning cup of coffee. And he looks, and there's the Syrian army. And I can just see him, you know. Oh, wait a minute. Let me rub the sleepy out of my eyes. That must be a mirage. But there they are, the entire Syrian army. And since they're the only guys in the valley, he's pretty sure that he's the one they're after. That's, you know, it doesn't say, but you can imagine how he freaks out. Elijah, get up, get up. We're surrounded. We're going to die. The Syrian army is here in force to kill you and me. Elijah comes out of the tent. He's looking for his cup of coffee. And he looks up and he sees the Syrian army. And then he looks over at his servant and he says, don't worry. The ones that are with us are more than the ones that are with them. I can just see a servant. One, two. I don't like your math, Elijah. saw the Syrian army. But encircling them and around them, all over the mountainside with them, were chariots of fire. The army of the Lord was encircling the army of the Syrians. And his servant couldn't see it. And Elijah prayed and said, God, open the eyes of my servant that he'll see. And God opened the eyes of the servant and he saw. And then Elijah prayed that God would close the eyes of the Syrians. And he ended up this one man leading this whole army of Syrians blind back to their commander. And it makes this great closing statement. The band of Syrian raiders came no more into the land of Israel after that. And I can imagine. I wouldn't go back either. But what happened was, Elijah saw beyond the physical circumstance to what God was doing in his life. And when he saw it, it gave reason for hope, it gave reason for faith, it gave reason for confidence. Most of all, it gave reason for thanksgiving. When you and I begin to ask God to open our spiritual eyes and see beyond to where we can see what we should be thankful for, it transports us from that earthly place of being weighed down by the consequences and the circumstances of life to that place where God desires for us to live and reign and exist with Him, which is in heavenly places. We have been already raised up to heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are called not to walk in the flesh, but to walk in the Spirit. We're called not to put our minds on the things of the flesh, but on the things of the Spirit. Gratitude, thanksgiving for what God is doing in our life transports us from that earthly level to that heavenly perspective. Being thankful transports us from a place of greed to a place of gratitude. We live in a greedy world. We live in a greedy world. We live in a world of corruption where in the last 24 to 36 months, we've seen the economic infrastructure of our entire country essentially collapse before us. And it can all be traced back to one word, greed. I mean, cut away all the nonsense, cut away all the big $10 words and everything everybody wants to say and who wants to point blame at who and, well, it's this political party's fault, or it's that president's fault, or it's that secretary of the treasury's fault, or it's that bank's fault. Forget all that stuff. It's just greed. It's just people buying houses they can't afford. It's just banks taking your money and betting it on a risk that gamblers in Vegas wouldn't take. It's just Bernie Madoff and how many other thousand guys like him taking people's money and spending it on stuff without their permission, lying to them about it. It's all greed. It's where the world lives. They're captive to it. And you and I, if we're not careful, will fall captive to greed. Because greed says one thing. Greed says one thing. It's never enough. I've always got to get more. And greed is entrenched in what we call the American dream. We're taught since we're little kids that that's somehow a part of being a good American. It's always getting more. Build a bigger barn. Build a bigger house. Buy a newer car. Buy newer clothes. When does it stop? It stops at the point of Thanksgiving. When we look around and we say, wow, even a poor American is in the top 2% of the world's population. When we look around and we say, man, not only am I not in need of food, I'm in need of quite a bit less food. I don't need any more clothes. You know, I need to start taking boxes of my clothes to my giveaway at my church. I'm sick and tired of wearing the same 10 outfits and having 150 outfits to choose from. Thank you, God. Got a house and cars and a family and a church, and God, you provided for me. I don't need anymore. I don't need most of what I've got. I want it, but what do I actually need? And when we get to that place of thanksgiving, we realize greed is an enemy. Greed is something that will eat and eat and take until it takes everything we have. Greed doesn't get us anything. It robs from us. The saying is, it's true that we make a living by what we earn. We place of thanksgiving, greed turns into gratitude and it turns into giving. Greed turns into generosity. When we say, I'm so thankful for what God has given me, I can't help but share it. And you know what's incredible about that? Is that when we live with our hands out, one hand to receive from God and one hand to give, He never stops giving if you've got hands to receive. It's when we close our hands, we say, I've got to hoard this little bit that I've got. Then the flow stops. We started a food and clothing giveaway at our church about 14 months ago, and we've had the privilege to serve over 1,000 people in our community in the last 14 months through a food and clothing giveaway. Just once a month, we do it after potluck on Sabbath, the third Sabbath of the month, an hour and a half, and in that hour and a half, we get 50, 75 people from the neighborhood usually. We're starting to build a bridge of love and compassion and caring with the people in our neighborhood. And the whole time I'm just saying, God, we're giving, and we need to receive. God has been so faithful and He's blessed. We get 95% of the clothes for our giveaway from outside the church. I'd say half the clothes for our giveaway come from non-Christians. God providing for ministry through non-believers. We get food. This is awesome. This is something that just happened last week. Harvesters. You guys have harvesters out here? They're a national food bank. They do a lot of food distribution.
Well, we don't qualify for their program. You have to do certain things and jump through certain hoops that we don't want to be involved with.
And so we don't qualify to get the discount on food. You can buy food in bulk from them. So we've just been buying food ourselves, and people from the church bring food for our food giveaway. Well, harvesters that supply food for this group in our community, and they had supplied too much, and this group in our community couldn't give the food away fast enough before it was going to expire. And they came to me and they said, Israel, will you help distribute this food for us?
Yes, sir.
100 boxes of food just dropped on my doorstep. It's like, God, you are so awesome. When we take the time to say, I'm going to give, I'm going to be thankful for what I have and recognize I have so much and there's so many who have so little. And we just open up our hearts to give. God is waiting to pour out blessings on us that will overflow to others. What He's not waiting to do is pour out blessings on people who are greedy and hoarding it for themselves. Thanksgiving is the difference. Because it's at the point of thanksgiving that we recognize, I'm a conduit for the gifts of God. I'm a conduit for God's resources. And as I'm willing to give, He's willing to give. Thanksgiving transforms us from bitterness to genuine relationships. You guys have heard of a guy named Michael Jordan? Vaguely familiar? Widely considered the greatest basketball player to ever live. Probably didn't hear him in North Dakota.
Don't have professional sports teams up here, right? Well, anyways, he's this guy that used to play for a team called the Chicago Bulls.
He won 6 championships, 10 MVP awards. Basically, any award that you could give in professional basketball, he's won more than anybody else. Okay? So, of course, now that his 5 years after his most recent retirement ended, that's you can get inducted in the Pro Basketball Hall of Fame. Well, they have this big ceremony, and they induct the class for that year, and everybody gets to come up and give a speech. And what you do when you come up and give your speech is you thank your mom, and you thank your grandma, and you thank your high school coach, and you thank this guy and that guy, and you stand there for about 20, 30 minutes, blubbering and crying and thanking everybody who helped you become one of the greatest. Did any of you see Michael Jordan's speech? He didn't do that, did he? It was pretty sad. What he did instead was he got up there, and he had his list of the people he should have thanked, and instead what he said is that each of them wronged him in some way. And because they wronged him, it stoked a fire of anger in him that caused him to fight harder and compete harder. And essentially, if you just boil it down, what he said was, the reason I'm so great is because I'm so petty. Because my high school coach, when I was a freshman baseball player, and I decided to switch sports, and I couldn't play basketball worth anything, and my high school coach cut me,
to start a kid who could actually play basketball. That made him so angry, I'm so bitter. He flew in the kid that got put on the team instead of him and flew in his high school coach, not to thank him for motivating him, but to tell him you were wrong and to throw it in his face. And he did it with everybody. He did it with his college coach. I mean, Dean Smith, the greatest coach in college basketball history.
Well, you should have put me on the cover of Sports Illustrated. And you didn't, so I got mad. So made me play harder.
And I was in shock. I thought, this poor man is entirely eaten up with bitterness. His entire life, he's been fighting this rage within him. And sure, he directed it and turned it into a bunch of great basketball games. But who cares? Your entire life is bitterness? You don't have a word of thank you for a single person? Do you know we are at risk of that? Michael Jordan is no different than anybody else. Bitterness is something that can eat at any of us, can destroy any of our lives. It can crush any of our relationships. It's at the place of gratitude where we say, yeah, that person might have wronged me. That person might have done something that I didn't like. But what can I see in them to be thankful for? How can I praise God for who they are and what he's doing in their lives? Thankfulness allows us to have relationships. It allows us to be content instead of dissatisfied. I won't say much on that one. I skipped it, so I can only go back to it real quick. But so let me tell you this. Remember the Apostle Paul said, I've learned whatever state I'm in, that I'm in, to be content? Whatever state I'm in, I've learned to be content. Whether it's prison or shipwreck or free or beaten or whatever, it doesn't matter. I've learned to be content. I think that oftentimes we as comfort Christians in America are the opposite. We've learned to be discontent regardless of the state we're in. We can be well fed and watered. We can be rich and have so much leisure time we don't know what to do with it. But we can find a way to be discontent. What did old Crosby, Stills, and Nash song say? I can't complain, but I will anyways. What about you? Have you learned to be content regardless of the state you're in, or have you learned to be discontent? I think the difference is Thanksgiving. When we're thankful for what we have, it keeps us from that dissatisfaction. It allows us to forgive. Man, this one's huge. And I know we're getting late, but we're getting to the end. So hang in there. There's only 40 more slides after this. We're going to break. Put some snacks in a minute. And we're going to come back up. Hey, I asked him how long I should preach. He said, no more than 3 hours. I got to take him at his word. I was sitting in a couple's living room. They used to attend our church. They'd kind of fallen off. And I was sitting in their living room about a week ago. They're in their early 80s. I just sat and for almost 30 minutes just heard them yell at each other, all the terrible things they've done to each other throughout their lives, or their married couple. And in the course of it, it just became so clear to me that neither of them, that they spent their whole life in church until the last year or so. Spent their whole life in church. Church got 7 days. Neither of them has ever trusted Jesus Christ to forgive them of their sins. Their whole life, they've counted on their good works, their doctrine, their tradition to be what saves them and what justifies them in God's sight. And because they've never felt that free release of the forgiveness that comes in the blood of Jesus Christ, because they never experienced that, they never had the thanksgiving that comes from that, and as a result, they can't forgive each other. They remember every 7.5 years. And boy, am I glad that love keeps no record of wrongs. Because my wife would have an enormous list if she wanted to keep track of it. But love forgives. And love, out of gratitude to God, says, God, if you forgave me so much for what I've done, which was worthy of death, then how much more should I forgive someone who's wronged me in these small ways? Jesus talked about it with the servant who was forgiven so much and then went and strangled his fellow servant for a couple of pennies. That's the picture of you and I if we don't forgive one another. If we have experienced the forgiveness of God in Jesus Christ and we turn around and refuse to forgive our brother or sister, then we're like that servant, forgiven a debt of $1 million and goes and chokes somebody for a few pennies of debt. And this old couple just broke my heart because I realized that they don't know what forgiveness is. They never experienced it. But when you and I experience that forgiveness, we can rejoice in it and we can be thankful for it. And when we're thankful for it, we learn to forgive one another. Thankfulness turns hatred into love. It turns division and conflict into unity and peace. God doesn't just want us to be thankful to glorify Him, even though it does. It's a spiritual sacrifice, and it glorifies Him, and it honors Him. It gives Him credit where credit is due. But God wants us to be thankful in all things. It's His will for us, because it transforms us from people of darkness and sin and deception and brokenness into people of love and mercy and grace and the power of God in our lives. That's why God wants us to be faithful. This weekend we're going to continue to explore this idea of Thanksgiving. We're going to talk about why we should be thankful, but man, how can we give thanks in the midst of pain and trauma and confusion and death and sin and all the stuff we deal with? Sure, I know why, but how? And what are the things that God has done in all of our lives that it calls us to a place of sincere gratitude toward Him? We'll get to that tomorrow night, Sabbath morning. But for tonight, I want to call on us to devote ourselves to being a people who are committed to offering the sacrifice of thanksgiving to our God, recognizing that He is worthy of our gratitude for everything He's done. And not only that, but when we express our gratitude to Him, He uses that gratitude to transform us in the image of Jesus Christ. Join Him this time. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You. And I'm humbled now, because I don't even know where to start saying that. I thank You for Your love, for Your mercy. I thank You for Your gift of salvation. I thank You for provision, for rescue, for healing, for comfort, for strength. I thank You because I realize that everything good in my life comes from You. Everything. Anything in my life, it's a blessing. Anything in my life that's joyful, anything in my life that is benefiting me, comes from You. Every good and perfect gift comes from You. And I thank You tonight. I thank You that You have chosen to love us. That You set Your love on us and You call us to be Your people. You made us worthy when we were not worthy. You demonstrated Your love for us when we were sinners. Thank You. Thank You that we're here tonight in peace and in unity to worship You and to fellowship with each other instead of lost in a world of destruction and death and sadness and sin. Thank You. Thank You that we are privileged enough to glorify You, that we can honor You and say that You are worthy of all our praise and all our worship and all our adoration and all our thanksgiving. You are worthy of all of us, all of our lives, all of our hearts, all of our work, all of our thoughts. You're worthy, and we thank You that You're worthy. thank you that you have a plan for our lives and for this world. We thank you that this life is not the end, but that we have a resurrection in you. We thank you tonight. And as we thank you, we trust that you are going to use that thanksgiving in our hearts to make us a people who truly dwell in heavenly places with you. That we look through your eyes, through spiritual eyes, at the situations we face in life. That we're no longer going to be held captive to carnal thoughts. We thank you that through our thanksgiving to you, we'll be people who are set free from greed and called to a place of giving, generosity, and gratitude. We thank you that we're going to be people who are taken from a place of dissatisfaction, taken from a place of constantly complaining and murmuring and wanting a different situation than the one we've been dealt, and to a place where we are content regardless of the situation we're in, because we recognize that our contentment and our provision and our stability and everything we need is not what's going on around us, but the God that lives within us. We're thankful that as we come in thanksgiving to you, that our bitterness can be washed away, and those roots of bitterness can be pulled up, and it can be replaced with a genuine care and concern and love for one another, and appreciation for what others bring in our lives. We thank you that through gratitude, we can become people who forgive as freely as you have forgiven us, instead of harboring unforgiveness that would destroy us. We thank you that through thanksgiving, we can become people who genuinely love one another, because we're grateful for each other and for the work that you're doing in our lives. And we thank you that through thanksgiving, we can become a people who are truly